Again, this morning. I have a few questions for a little quiz of something in the Bible for the children. So I'd like to start with that. Some of the questions might be a little harder, so I'm going to pick on an older set than normal. But I'd like, if you're 10 to 15 years old, I'd like you to come up front and stand across the front here, and I have some questions for you. If you're between 10 and 15, between 10 and 15, maybe you can pull your legs back in there and make room for them. The boys can slide across the other side. I have some questions for you. The first question, I don't have the answer to this, but you might have the answer, and that is, do you know who is the wisest out of your group here? If you look across here, who is the wisest, or maybe I shouldn't use the word wisest, but maybe I should say, who should I look to here if I want the most intelligent person about facts in the Bible? Which one of you, who would you vote for? Who do you think would do the best at, if I gave him 10 questions out of the Bible, he'd have all the answers, or at least 8 or 9 of them? You know who that is? Nolan. Okay. All right, Nolan. Which one's Nolan? I mixed up. We're here in the end. Okay. Well, we'll keep that in mind. Might need that. Here's the questions. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was a place that was curtained off from all the other places, and people were not allowed to go in it. What was it called? Anyone tell me? What was it called? The Holy of Holies. And you weren't allowed to go in there. We're going to read some verses about that today, about what would happen if you went in there. But what was inside of the Holy of Holies? Does anyone know? What would, if I could have went there and pulled the curtain aside and looked in, what would have I seen? One of you girls. What was inside? The Ark. How big was the Ark? Anyone know? Can you give me approximate sizes? How big was this ark that was inside of the curtains? Nolan? Not sure. Okay. Right. Well, thought I would try that since they voted you in. Any guesses? Right here it is. Okay, it's right here. This is really close to the size of the ark that was there. What was on top of the ark?
The mercy seat.
And what was the mercy seat made of? It was covered with gold, okay? The mercy seat was made of gold. What was on top of the mercy seat?
Two angels.
The Bible in the Old Testament calls them cherubims. Can you describe those angels to me at all?
I ever saw it when I sat here in the service this morning. I don't know if anyone else ever tried to take that off or not.
I suspect that someone thought that's what an angel looked like. Maybe someone knows more about that than I do. But I think that's probably what someone thought an angel looked like. But these cherubims, it says that they had wings. And do you know anything about how the wings looked? It tells us. You girls know? The wings were outstretched over top of the mercy seat, and the cherubim on the other side came across, and his wings touched the one that was over here. Okay, can you get that picture? The two cherubims, the wings over. Now, what was inside the ark if I opened it up? What would I have seen? Yes. What was it? Aaron's rod. Okay, you remember Aaron's rod? What was so special about Aaron's rod? Anyone remember? Why of all the rods did they put that one in there? Yes.
It budded.
Okay. You remember when they laid all the rods out before the Lord to see who the Lord had chosen, and in the morning it said it had budded. Aaron's rod had budded, and it didn't only bud, what else did it do? Anyone? It had something else on it besides buds. What was it? Maybe the youth class can help us out. What else did it have on it? Anyone?
An almond.
Okay. It had buds for leaves, but it had an almond on it. And in the ark, they put Aaron's rod. It stayed in there. What else was inside the ark?
The Ten Commandments.
And they were written on what?
Stone.
And who wrote them? God did. God wrote on the stone the Ten Commandments, as you know them. You can read them in the book of Exodus, find them. But they were put inside of the ark. What else was in there? Aaron's rod and the Ten Commandments, and what else? Yes?
A bowl of manna.
A bowl of manna, okay. Remember how God fed the children of Israel with manna for many years as they went through the wilderness? And God said, you'd put a bowl of that manna in there. It's kept in there. All right, thank you. You had good answers. You can go back to your seats. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to read from verses 17 to 22. Exodus 25, verse 17. God's command to Moses, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. So 2.5 cubits, if you take them at 18 inches, that's 36 plus 9 is about 44 inches, 45 length. I think that is about the length of this table here beside me. And 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And that was the mercy seat. It was made out of pure gold to sit on top of the ark. Verse 18, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. This is the angels that you talked about. Cherubims, another name for angels. Of beaten work thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That's the Ten Commandments. And there will I meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The title of my message this morning is The Mercy Seat. We have a description here of the mercy seat made of pure gold. And in verse 22, it says, God speaking to Moses, and remember this ark, this mercy seat was inside the holiest of holies, the holy of holies in the tabernacle. And God said, after you have that made and the cherubims are in place, the ark is in place, the Ten Commandments are inside of the ark, then Moses, there I'll meet you. Right there. I'll meet you there. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 7. This is a passage that tells us about the first time when this promise came true. Numbers chapter 7 is a very lengthy chapter. Verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of their houses, of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were number, offered. And you have the offerings there. This would be an interesting passage for you to read this afternoon. I'm going to skip a lot of verses, but there's a lot of offerings taking place here. Verse 12, and he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab of the tribe of Judah. So we have the first day, the tribe of Judah. Verse 18, and on the second day, the prince of Issachar did offer. On the third day, verse 24, Eliab, prince of Zebulun, did offer. Verse 30, on the fourth day, prince of the children of Reuben. So you see what we have here. We have every day a tribe. The fifth day, the children of Simeon in verse 36. The sixth day, verse 42, the children of Gad. The seventh day, the children of Ephraim in verse 48. Verse 54, on the eighth day, Manasseh. The ninth day in verse 60, Benjamin. The 10th day in verse 66, the children of Dan. Verse 72, the 11th day, the children of Asher. Verse 78, the 12th day, the 12th tribe, the children of Naphtali offered. Verse 84. Maybe before I read that, think about that. A celebration of 12 days with sacrifices every day. And then verse 83, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication of the altar. In the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel, 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece. After the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. Count the animals in verse 87. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks. The rams were 12. The lambs of the first year, 12, with their meat offering. And the kids of the goats for sin offering, 12. And verse 88. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offering were 20 and 4 bullocks. The rams, 60. The he-goats, 60. The lambs of the first year, 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and you continue to see the Lord speaking in chapter 8, verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the Lord had a lot to say. And the voice came from off of the mercy seat. I think that was the first time that God spoke from the mercy seat. But it was the first of many times that God spoke in this way to Moses. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16, just one of these places that's very interesting. Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. So he's saying, tell Aaron to be careful, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So there we get the idea of a cloud covering the mercy seat. God says, I will meet with you there. Turn to Psalm 80. I'd like everyone to turn to this psalm. I'd like to read it together, if we can. So if you're old enough to read, turn to Psalm 80. I'm going to begin, or will begin, with verse 1. I'd like you as a congregation to read all together. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, 14, and 19. And I'll read the verses in between. So think about that. You're reading verse 1, 3, 7, 14, and 19. And let's all stand as we read this psalm. All together on verse 1, Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel.
Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth.
before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us.
Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves.
Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved.
Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name.
Turn us again.
You may be seated. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Shine forth. There was a man in the Bible, thinking about the ark and the mercy seat. There was a man, I'm not going to turn to it, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 and 14. There was a man by the name of Obed-Edom. We don't know much about him, but we know that this ark with the mercy seat, they had tried to move. You remember how the Philistines stole it in wartime? And then later David said, well, let's bring it back. And he put it on a new cart. And the man Uzzah drove the cart. And he put out his hand to steady the ark because he was afraid it was going to fall. And he touched it and he died. And David was very disturbed. Did not understand God at that time in his life, what had happened, what they had done wrong. And they were afraid to move the ark any further, and so they were close to the house of Obed-Edom, and they put the ark there. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 and 14, that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the ark was there. And I believe that was known to the people round about. That's why it's written down in the Bible. People looked and they said, we left the ark at Obed-Edom's house, and ever since it's been there, God has blessed him. There's also a woman in the book of Ruth, who knew something about the ark. Boaz knew something about the ark. And the wings of the cherubs. Boaz said to Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Boaz recognized that God's presence was under those wings on the mercy seat. And he said, Ruth, you've come to the point where you're ready to trust those wings protection over you. And Ruth was that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 36. Another man in the Old Testament who found himself in a desperate time. It's a long story again. If you have a chance this afternoon, you could read Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. We're not going to read it all. Try to read enough to give you a picture. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. So our character here is Hezekiah. And his opponent is Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He has come up against Israel. Against Hezekiah. And if you read the passage, I'm not going to read the verses that follow that there, but you'll see that Sennacherib sent his messenger and said, Hezekiah, who are you trusting in? Do you think the chariots of Egypt are going to come and help you? I've taken all the countries around you. You can see that. Here's my soldiers, but I'll make a deal with you. We don't have to fight at all. There's no fighting needed if you'll just do what I say. And he offers to make deals of peace with Hezekiah. But in doing that, he also reminds me of the passage of David and Goliath, where David says, this man is defying the armies of Israel. You get reminded of that when you read this passage. Because Sennacherib's messenger defies the God of Israel. In fact, he says, I brought God along with me when I came. So don't let Hezekiah confuse you about what's happening. I'm serving the God that you're serving. Verse 13. Maybe I'll skip over to chapter 37. I'll let you read those verses in between. Chapter 37, verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So Hezekiah was not present. It was the king of Syria was not present. Hezekiah was not present in verse 36 in all the conversations that took place. They sent messengers, and then the messengers came back to Hezekiah. And when they said what was happening, Hezekiah rent his clothes. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer, the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, this is what you tell Hezekiah, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah is saying, don't do what he says. Place your confidence in the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up onto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and all their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Hezekiah's prayer, he laid it out before the Lord. I don't know how close he was to the ark when he prayed this prayer. But he did recognize in verse 16, the God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims. And Isaiah prophesies in verses 21 to 35. We have his prophecy beginning at verse 33. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, or cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000. 145,000 of Assyria's best soldiers. 145,000 of them. During the night, as they slept, perhaps, they simply never woke. Because in the morning, there were 145,000 corpses. The poet says that they melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. The God from between the cherubims didn't need any swords or spears. All that was needed was a glance as he passed. But we could say, how terrible. A God of mercy, killing 145,000 men in one night with his breath? Does that sound like a God of mercy? Well, it certainly is to Hezekiah. What a relief to awake in the morning and to find that the army is dead. And how true when we look at the God of mercy today. Sometimes people get that confused. But mercy and judgment do go together. God can only bring mercy by giving judgment. The God from his seat on the mercy seat is also a God of judgment. The God that brought mercy to his people, to Hezekiah, who had prayed to the God of mercy that he would deliver them, God did that. But to the enemies, the God of mercy brought death. And there were 145,000 widows back in the land of Assyria that never came home. The mercy seat. Hebrew word, kaparoth. It's the best that I can pronounce it. Kaparoth connects with the verb kippur in Hebrew. Kippur, K-I-P-P-E-R, means to cover up or wipe out, to atone for offenses, to forgive. Taking the mercy seat to the New Testament, thinking about how the mercy seat affects us as New Testament Christians. God is a God of mercy. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Very familiar passage. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation is synonymous to this verb, Hebrew verb, kippur, to cover up or to wipe out. Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is the one that atones for our offenses. He is the propitiation. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, the commandments that are underneath the mercy seat. They were underneath there for a reason. The mercy came when God's people obeyed the commands that were inside. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The God of mercy is still in the New Testament very vividly there. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. This ties the old and the new together so clearly. Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house, who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. The throne of grace to the Old Testament saint was the mercy seat. That's where Moses came and God talked with him. God told him about the people, what the people should do. The commandments were inside. And for us to obtain mercy, we must come boldly to the throne of mercy, the God of mercy. Mercy. In our English language, is the aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. So if you're miserable this morning, or you know someone that's miserable, there's a God of mercy that wants to fix that, wants to bless us if we come boldly, that we may obtain mercy. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was walking, and there was a blind man by the way, and he cried out to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And he said, have mercy on me and heal my blindness. And God and Jesus did. He had mercy. Physically for that man. We still serve the same God today who has mercy for blind men. In Luke chapter 18, also the earlier part of the passage, you have the Pharisee and the publican pray, and then you remember the publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you and I can pray that prayer today in 2025. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the God of mercy will hear. Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's because he's a God of mercy. And we can reach out to the God of mercy. In closing, I would like to read Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Think about the mercy of God. Think about the mercy seat. As the children of Israel knew about it, perhaps they didn't know any more about the mercy seat than we do, because they, the average tabernacle goer, never saw it because it was too holy to be seen. But Moses and the high priest experienced God talking to them from the mercy seat. And we today can experience God's mercy and God speaking to us. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies, his commandments, and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Shall we pray?